Acts chapter 26. We're finishing out our time in the book of Acts. And so we'll go over a couple of things that we see in the book towards the end. If you were with us last week, we noted some unique things that happened towards the end of the book. And if you do need a Bible, would you just raise your hand and we'll try to get one into your hands? If you have the one of the Bibles that's being passed out, you'll find it on page 935. Acts chapter 26. We'll just read two verses this morning, but it's going to be repeated through several of Paul's final speeches. The sentiment that you'll see this morning occurs several times, and it kind of caught my attention as we're kind of reading through the last few chapters of the book. So Acts chapter 26, we'll just read verses 6 to 8. Acts 26, verses 6 to 8. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by the Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? So we'll just finish there. And what this last third of the book contains about five of Paul's speeches as he has been arrested and is now under custody of the Roman guard. And he moves from city to city offering a defense for his position of why he has been charged by the Jews. And in Luke recording all that he says, and we're looking at the latter portion of Paul's life as he makes his way to Rome eventually, about four times Paul mentions the hope of Israel and the resurrection of the dead as the central issues for which he has been arrested and imprisoned. So it just caught my attention. Paul is on four occasions, noting that it's the hope of Israel that's the cause of his imprisonment. And he repeats this again and again. And you know, when the Bible repeats things, we should pay attention. So we have to ask ourselves, why is Luke recording this? And as we read through the four instances, Luke gives us a little bit of information, more and more, a little bit more each time, about what the hope of Israel is and what the resurrection of the dead is and what all this means. So we see it on four occasions, and I'll just what we're going to do is just kind of read through them and point them out. And the first happens in chapter 23, verse 6. Paul is on trial before the Sanhedrin, and he's in Jerusalem. This is kind of where we left him. He had arrived in Jerusalem. Remember, the Holy Spirit had indicated to him that all along the way, when you get to Jerusalem, all you can expect is imprisonment and affliction. So when you arrive, you're going to be persecuted. And so he does. He's there for a week, and he's attacked and brought into custody. Actually, the Roman guard saved his life because the crowd was beating him and actually wanted him dead. So Acts 23:6 says, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, this is one part of the council that he's giving his case and his account to. When he perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees, and it is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." Now the result is, half of the council is Pharisee and the other half are Sadducees. The Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And the Pharisees accept the resurrection of the dead as well as spirits. And so the result of Paul saying this was a violent eruption in the council. So they lost all decorum. And the Roman cohort, the tribune, actually is afraid that Paul's going to be torn to pieces. So he yanks him out. But the point is, Paul mentions hope and the resurrection of dead as being the reasons why he's on trial. Now, Luke doesn't tell us much about this. Hope is left undefined, and resurrection of the dead appears to be a very general term here. And so the Pharisees, half of them at least some of them, conclude there's nothing wrong with this man. They consider Paul to be innocent, because the response in verse 9 is, well, we find nothing wrong with him. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? So they accept that there are spirits, that God could speak to them, to Paul, and maybe he's being obedient. So they find nothing wrong with Paul. The Sadducees deny the resurrection of dead, don't believe that there are spirits, and so they say, let's kill him. So that everything happens and falls to pieces, and Paul's about to be killed, so he's rescued as he's taken away. Now we fast forward a little bit to Caesarea. He's removed from Jerusalem, taken to Caesarea before Felix to be put on trial. And in chapter 24, verses 13 to 15, Paul mentions it again, so let's look at these two verses. He says in verse 13, chapter 24, neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. And this refers to the charge that they had brought against Paul that said he had defiled the temple by bringing in a Gentile, which he did not. If you go back and read the previous chapter, it says that these Jews saw Paul with a Gentile, and they just assumed that he had taken him into the temple. But we're never told that that happened, and apparently it did not. So Paul says, you can't prove the charges that you're bringing against me. He says, but, verse 14, this I do confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and the prophets, and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection, both of the just and the unjust. So Paul claims innocence here. He says, you can't prove the charges that are laid against me. I have an orthodox belief. You guys even accept what I'm saying. And he points to the fact that this hope that he has is in God, and it's rooted in the law and the prophets. So Paul's saying, my beliefs are what all of you guys accept. And it's in God, and the hope refers to this resurrection of whom? And the key here is, Paul says, this is referring to the just, the resurrection of the just and the unjust. Everyone's going to be raised again, and we believe this, is what he's saying. So this is the clearest reference in Old Testament Scripture that we have this teaching of the resurrection of both the just and the unjust is back in Daniel chapter 12. In verse 2, which says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So Paul is simply saying, this is an orthodox belief. We Jews believe this. This is written in the law and the prophets. I believe everything written in the law and the prophets. I'm not preaching anything that is not seen in the Old Testament Scripture. And so he again mentions this hope and the resurrection of the dead. So that's the second occasion. Let's move on to when King Agrippa arrives. We find out that Felix is so confused about Jewish law and what's happening, he doesn't know how to make a ruling on this. And so he asks King Agrippa, will you just listen to this guy and tell me what you think? And so we find this in 26:6, which is what I read. But here Luke begins to explain this a little fully. So let's read it one more time. Verses 6 to 8. Now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by the Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? So Luke gives us a little more information. We know that this hope is grounded in the promise of God made to our fathers. So this is, Paul's hope is linked to a promise made a long time ago, made to our fathers. And he says this is a belief held in common by all 12 tribes. We all believe this. And ultimately, this is the desire, this hope is expressed in this earnest worship day and night. We're hoping to be fulfilled, these promises. So we're worshiping day and night. So this promise made to the fathers then must refer back to the messianic prophecies that we see in the Old Testament. And it's linked to a fact that God raises the dead, Paul says. Isn't it funny? Paul says, why is any of you amazed that God raises the dead? He's not amazed that God raises the dead. He's amazed that nobody believes it. Which makes sense, right? If God can create from nothing all that is, it shouldn't be any difficult to take something that is and give it life. God spoke and we have life. And so Paul says, why can't you believe this? That's the third instance where hope and resurrection are linked. Fourth instance is Paul's summary, and this is a brief statement towards the end of the book, chapter 28. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it for you. He has arrived now in Rome. He is assuming that letters have been sent saying that he's a rebel, he should be arrested. And so he calls together all the Jewish leaders to explain his case to them. And he gathers them together, he says, and this is 28:20. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you, to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. So Paul simply states, I'm being imprisoned because of the hope of Israel. And since both of these ideas, the hope of Israel and the resurrection of the dead, have been included through this entire summary, I'm assuming that he's just collapsed the general idea into this one phrase in explaining. Now, this is all that Luke records. Paul obviously said more than one sentence to these guys. He's explaining. But the point is, what is this hope of Israel? What can we learn? Just to go back briefly over some of what we've seen. Paul repeatedly claims that these two reasons are the ground and the root for why he's been arrested in prison: the hope of Israel and the resurrection of the dead. In Paul's mind, these two things are linked. These two ideas are absolutely and inseparably linked. He says this is a common belief among all of Israel, and it's the hope of Israel. Some of the Pharisees even agreed with him and considered him not guilty. So if all the tribes yearn for the hope of Israel, and at least one significant school of Jewish theologians agreed, and belief in the resurrection was orthodox, why was Paul on trial for something that was commonly held in Judaism? What's really the issue? And why is the name of Jesus not specifically mentioned in these last few chapters? So what is this hope? What is this hope of Israel? What does it have to do with the resurrection of the dead? And what does it have to do with Jesus is the question. So if we had to give a definition of hope, what would we offer? Probably a lot of things would come to your mind. I just went to the dictionary and looked it up. What is hope? And hope, in the dictionary says, a confident or an expectation of some future good. An expectation. Does that agree? Does that make sense? Okay, are there any, is anybody going away to college in here? Do we have anybody that's heading off, going away? Kenny. This is an envelope that you may not open until the end of the sermon. Okay? I promise you, what's inside, you'll enjoy. And you should be able to. Since you are a guy, you'll be able to enjoy it. Anybody could enjoy it. But you have to wait until the end of the sermon. I'll give you a hint. There's some money inside. Okay. Now, I've just made a public promise that there's money in that envelope. I've told him he's got to wait a little while to open it. So, Kenny, can you describe your feelings? Are you perhaps... Now, don't get your hopes up really high because there's not a whole lot of money in there. But hope is an expectation of some future good. So you have to endure for a few more minutes until you can see what's inside. Okay? So just hold on to that thought. An expectation of a future good. Doesn't it get you a little excited when you have reasonable amount of assurity that something good is going to happen? Well, what's a biblical definition of hope? Let me offer one to you. A confident expectation that the future good one desires will indeed come to pass. Now, I just made a public promise because I want to be a man of my word. And if I say there's money in the envelope and there isn't any money in the envelope, I've just made a fool of myself, right? Okay, the confident hope that is of have some certainty that it will be fulfilled in the Bible is based upon whose promises? Paul has said that this hope that he has is based upon the promises of God to our fathers. Now, if I know how to deliver on a promise, and I am nobody, how much more can our Heavenly Father give a promise and come through? How much more hope, a confident expectation? I'm not saying, I hope the sun shines tomorrow. That's not the kind of biblical definition we have in mind, because I don't have any certainty that it will happen. It may or it may not. I hope it does, but I really don't know. That's not a biblical kind of hope. A biblical hope is backed up by the power of God to keep the promises that he's made. So that's the kind of hope that Paul is talking about. It's a confident expectation that the good that is promised will indeed become a reality. And in 26:6, Paul links the hope with this promise of God made to the fathers. Well, what promise? If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to chapter 13. We have a sermon of Paul recorded that he explains this to us very clearly. Now, remember, this was written as one document. So we often will take things and cling to them without a full context. Luke is writing one document. He doesn't have to write everything over again in every context. And so that's why we go back to Acts chapter 13. If you look at verse 23, it says, "Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised." Now, he's been giving a little history of Israel, and he comes to David. And he says, "Of this man's offspring, of David, God brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised." What promise? If you go back and you read the life of David, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God gave David an incredible promise. He promised that one of his descendants would reign on the throne of Israel for 40 or 50 years? 70 years? 100 years? What is it? Somebody said it. Forever. God gave a promise to David. One of your descendants will reign forever. Paul, in telling this story, as he is preaching to these Jews, he gets to David and he says, okay, then this man's offspring, and David was a descendant of David. I mean, Jesus was a descendant of David. He said, this is the offspring who came to fulfill all of the promises of God. And jump down to verse 32 in chapter 13. And he says, "We bring you the good news of what God has promised to our fathers. This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus from the dead." And then he goes on and he lists some prophecies that Jesus' death fulfilled. So in Paul's understanding, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those promises that were given to Israel. So the hope is based on what? The hope is the expectancy that the promises will one day be fulfilled. The hope of Israel is the Savior, the Messiah, will come. And Paul says now he has come, and his name is Jesus. So the hope of Israel is now fulfilled. How do we know it's Jesus? Paul says, because God raised him from the dead. He fulfilled the promise in Psalm 16. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. That's Isaiah 55. And you will not let your Holy One see corruption. Psalm 16. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. And Paul's explaining to the Jews, we know that Jesus is the Messiah because he's fulfilled all of the promises in the Old Testament. So the hope of Israel is completed in Jesus through the resurrection of the dead of Jesus. They're all linked. Everything is connected. The hope of Israel, the resurrection of the dead, and Jesus all tied in together. And Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Jesus Christ, our what? Our hope." Who is the hope of Israel? It's Jesus. Paul is absolutely convinced that Jesus is the hope of Israel. The resurrection that was spoken of in the law and the prophets, Jesus fulfilled it. He is the fulfillment of the messianic promises, all of them. So this is why Paul can say, I am imprisoned because of the hope of Israel and the resurrection of the dead. Because in Jesus, those two things come together and they have happened. This is amazing because you get the feeling that Paul is saying the Old Testament prophecies, all that were pointing to Messiah, have now come to pass. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 1:20. He says, all of the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. All the promises of God find their yes in him. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Well, that's great, right? It's good news. Israel's hope is fulfilled. That's happy. Happy day for them. How many of you are Jewish? Well, do we have any hope? Should this be good news for us? I mean, I'm not Jewish. How can the promises given there give me any fulfillment? Give me any hope? Where does our hope lie? Well, the book of Acts also teaches that Jesus' resurrection has implications for everyone. And we see this because Paul said in chapter 26 that the resurrection of the dead will include both just and unjust. So when the resurrection happens, everybody's affected. And Paul also said in Acts 17, when he was in Athens, he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. Now, this is the point at which those who were listening, those philosophers, began laughing at the idea of the resurrection of the dead. So what Paul is saying is that Jesus is the first one who has risen from the dead to prove the resurrection will happen. It's going to come about for all of us. We're all going to be affected by this. This is probably what Peter and John were preaching in Acts chapter 4 when the Sadducees and the temple rulers came upon them because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. This is probably what Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In Romans 8:29, he says Jesus is the firstborn of many brothers. In Colossians 1:18, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Which Paul is saying the resurrection has begun. The reality of the fact that we will all be raised one day, it was affected by Jesus. He's the first one who rose from the dead. So all of us have been touched by this, whether we believe it or not. And yet for us, how can we have hope in that? And there's a verse on your bulletin. It's this church's verse. Romans 15. I'll ask you to turn there in just a moment. We'll put it up on the screen for you too. The amazing thing is that when God granted Israel a hope, he had the Gentiles in mind too. That would probably include me and you. He had all nations in mind when he granted a hope to the people of Israel. Flip to Romans 15 if you want to read along. Paul's writing a letter to Rome. The church contains Jews and Gentiles. But he says in verse 8, I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that's the Jews, to show God's truthfulness. And in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. There it is. There's God's promises given to the fathers. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Jesus came to do both. He came to confirm promises given to Israel. And he came to grant mercy to Gentiles. That's us. He came to save both Jews and Gentiles. He came to be a savior for all of us. He came to protect us from God's wrath, whether we're Jew or Gentile or whatever nationality we find ourselves from. Our hope can be in Jesus. And Paul goes on to explain, as it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. We did that this morning. We praised Jesus in song. That's Psalm 118:49. And verse 10, Romans 15. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. It's a quote from Deuteronomy 32. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all peoples extol him. Psalm 117. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Can you hope in Jesus? Hope that he will be a secure salvation. Not just that I wish I could make it. Not I really, really, really want to get to heaven to be with God, but I have no guarantee that I can. I just don't know. In other words, Paul is saying he doesn't want Gentiles to be filled with doubt. He wants them to have a confident expectation of the salvation that's promised will actually happen. And then look at verse 13. back in Romans 15. May the God of hope then fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This is what the Lord would have for us today. He wants you to abound in hope, filled with all joy. Even if you're in prison, Paul is captive when he's writing. He's at the end of his life. The book of Acts ends, we leave him under house arrest. And he's saying, I'm filled with hope. The hope of Israel is real. God's hope is beyond just physical freedom. It may come that way. But God's hope is eternal freedom in Christ for us. That's the reality that we can cling to. We have a confident expectation. God made a promise. If you believe in my Son, I will save you. Do you rest in that hope, a confident expectation? Jesus will get ourselves, our souls, saved. That's the kind of hope that is supposed to abide in our hearts and fill us with joy, no matter if we're in jail or not, to carry us through every circumstance. So, Kenny, open it. Open it, and let's make sure I gave you my word. Is there money in there? There was when I sealed the envelope. All right. I can keep my promises. God can keep his promises 100 times more accurately and for much greater good than a couple bucks. And I'm just asking you to put all of your trust in the God of this universe, the Father who sent his only Son to die for us. Trust in him with all of your heart, because he will bring about the good things, the future hope that he offers to us. He can make it happen. I can't. I have no idea what the weather's going to hold tomorrow. But I know that the Lord does. And he can secure the hope of our hearts through job losses and every other financial disaster which happens in this country. Even if this nation loses our freedom, everything, if we lose it all, there is a hope that should sustain us with all joy in Jesus Christ. That got Paul excited, and he was willing to stay in prison for that kind of hope. He was willing to go to jail, to make his way to Rome and preach. I pray that that would be the kind of hope that would sustain you. The kind of hope in a God who can keep his promises, knowing that his ability, his power is unlimited. He sent his Son, and his power even extends over death. That's the final enemy that will be destroyed. Christians still die, don't we? Our bodies are going to fail, right? What about our souls? That's the question. Is Jesus faithful enough and powerful enough for you to entrust your soul into his care? And I offer you an answer. Yes, he is. And I beg you to trust him with all your heart and give him the ability to save your soul, because apart from him, there is no protection from the wrath of God. There is no sustaining. There is nothing that will keep the hope of your life moving beyond your circumstances. Let's pray together. Lord, you raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus, if you are not raised from the dead, we have no hope. If the resurrection is a myth, I'm preaching lies and will be utterly disappointed. But Father, I know that you did raise Jesus from the dead. There were lots of witnesses who saw a risen Christ. Paul met you, Jesus, in person, and his life was forever changed. And Jesus, we ask that you'd change our lives. Move us from trusting in circumstances and from trusting in things that we can see. Move our hearts to trust you, whom we cannot see with our eyes. But open the eyes of our hearts, Lord Jesus, so we can see you. Grant us the faith to believe in you, because there will be a resurrection, every soul will stand before you, just and unjust, and our only hope of being sheltered from your judgment that day will be being covered by the blood of Jesus. And Jesus, we praise you for dying. And Lord, that means that our neighbors are eternal souls. Our co-workers are people whose souls will live forever. Jesus, may we freely share the good news that all of the promises of God became fulfilled through your life and death and resurrection. May this fact change the kind of workers that we are, the kind of neighbors that we are. And God, may it fill us with hope no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. Jesus, we love you and we trust you. It's in your name we pray.